As promised, the title of this talk is Trust and Obey, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. Paul writing to Timothy. Here we are. Okay. Yes, that's it. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labour and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Saviour of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. So this aspect that Paul is writing to Timothy, who was ordained a pastor, was to impress upon these things and teach about these things, these faithful sayings, that you can suffer reproach, you do all this labour, these things in the kingdom of God, that you're careful with what you listen to, with what you say, you know, you're refusing profane and old wives' fables, exercising yourself to godliness, all these things. And in amongst that, trust the living God. So important to trust the living God. And he explains why. He says, trust the living God who is the Saviour of all men. Okay? So you trust him that he is your Saviour, that you will be raised up at the end of this age, whether you're asleep in Christ or whether you're still walking on the face of the earth. You'll be raised up. So God himself is presenting himself as a trustworthy God, and he's encouraging us to trust him who is the Saviour of all men. And with that trust flows on the effort that we have in leading a life that is acceptable, you know, and these things that Timothy was encouraged to command and teach. And it says in 1 Corinthians 1, it says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. You know, and that's in Corinthians, written by Paul as well. And it's kind of backing up here, trusting in the living God and not trusting in ourselves. You know, God is the Saviour of all men, and he raises us from the dead. And a great reason to trust in him and not ourselves. In Nahum chapter 1, it says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows them that trust in him. Okay, it's like his eye, his spiritual eye, is out there trying to find those that trust him. He knows those people that trust him. That's how valuable trust in the living God is. Romans chapter 6. So it's an important aspect the Lord wants us to grab hold of and live. Romans 16. Romans chapter 16. The last chapter of the book of Romans. So Romans 16 and verse 19. For your obedience, i.e. the church at Rome, your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So there was something really special about the church at Rome, where their obedience, you know, that's the other word, trust and obey, their obedience to the ways of the Lord were famous. It says, has come abroad to all men. All people in the known world were told or heard about the obedience of those in Rome. And it says also, it adds a little bit there, like encouraging them and us to be wise in that which is good. I understand that which is good and put into practice, but simple, i.e. naive concerning evil. You know, delve into the Word of God and learn about the Word of God, but be naive to those things concerning evil which are contrary to the Word of God. And when you do that, the God of peace, right? And God is peace. It's one of his names, Jehovah Shalom, God of peace. And it says here, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet. And that is a clear reference back to Genesis, where there was a promise to Eve that you'll bruise Satan under your feet. And that's a type of the church. The Spirit-filled church nowadays is the bride of Christ, just like Eve was the bride of Adam. And so it's a type that God of peace will bruise Satan under our feet, get the victory over that. And so it's this obedience as well that comes from that. That leads to this God of peace. And even it says in chapter 1, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. So he starts the book of Romans and says, look, your faith is spoken about throughout the whole world. He finishes the book of Romans and says, your obedience is spoken about through the whole world, the whole known world. And so Paul is proud of this group of people in Rome, and he can't help but talk about it and say, wow, look at the example of Rome. They're obedient, and their faith in God is remarkable as an example to others. And so let's go to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5 says here, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I'll come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marvelled, and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. So great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. So this is an interesting example that I brought out a few months ago about the centurion understanding authority. Okay, he says, look, I'm a centurion. I report to someone above me. I have others below me. I tell them to go there and do this, and they do it. Or go there and do that, and they do it. He understands authority. And this incredible faith that stemmed from that. And so we'll read another story later, someone who was also a centurion, and there's like this aspect of understanding authority and obeying authority and trusting in authority lends to a blessing of the Lord. And so Jesus marveled at the faith in this man, the example he led in life as a centurion, and then he could understand having reverence and trusting and obeying a higher authority, which is God in heaven. And Jesus Christ, of course, was a son of the living God, and he's saying, look, you don't need to come under my roof. I'm unworthy. I'm just but a man. And Jesus marveled, and his servant was healed because he understood that, how important it was to trust and obey. And a wonderful blessing came from that. In fact, it's called this faith in God. So the other example is Acts chapter 10. So Acts chapter 10 famous chapter that is a story of another centurion who was faithful, helping out the Jews and so forth. He was a Gentile, okay, and that's a key aspect. So he wasn't of the Old Testament kingdom of Israel, but he was faithful to God, a God that he knew as best he could. And he called for Peter, the apostle, to come and explain to him what he must do. And we love that that phrase, what must I do? And Peter was called by God, and Peter was very cautious because he was a Jew. They weren't allowed to mix with Gentiles, so he's very cautious. But God showed him in a wonderful way not to worry about it. So he then went with confidence to the centurion's house to explain and what he must do. And Peter didn't go alone. He went with a few mates, a few Jewish mates that were also spirit-filled, and explained to the centurion. And the centurion was very excited about this. So he gathered all his friends and family together. He thought, this must be really special. And so there was quite a crowd there in this house. And Peter was explaining what he must do. Sorry, I've got to move to Acts chapter 10. And here, toward the end of Acts chapter 10, we get to verse 44. And so, bearing in mind what we read in Matthew chapter 8, the centurion understood about authority, and he understood what it means to trust and obey the authority in the natural sense. And so then the idea is to transfer that across to the spiritual sense and trust and obey God himself. So here in verse 44 of Acts chapter 10, it says, while Peter yet spake these words, while he was talking to the centurion's family, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed, so those Jews that were had received the Holy Spirit and were baptized by full immersion because they believed, they were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days, to stay for a few days. They've experienced this phenomenal thing. They've received the Holy Spirit. They spoke in tongues and they wanted Peter to stay, you know, talk about this thing, this experience. It's wonderful. So this aspect, I mean, you basically got two camps. You got the centurion who was called Cornelius, him and his family and friends. And then you got Peter and the other circumcised Jews that were filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter's talking there and then they observe this thing that happened in the Gentiles that convinced them that, wow, they've received the Holy Spirit. The Jews were never to eat or keep company with the Gentiles, so it must have been something pretty special. It couldn't have been just the Gentiles saying, oh, no, I felt really good, or oh, the wind changed direction or something. They must have seen something to convince them without a shadow of a doubt that they'd received the Holy Spirit as like they did at the start. And that, as it explains, they spoke in tongues. They received the Holy Spirit and they spoke in tongues. And then Peter's like, whoa, I'm convinced they need to be baptized. They need to be baptized by full immersion as Jesus commanded. And so this, they received the Spirit. And then Peter hung around for a few days, going through the scriptures, explaining things, the promises of God. And then we get into chapter 11. So Acts chapter 11 and verse 1. And the apostles and the brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And of course they would have heard it. The fame would have spread like wildfire. The Gentiles speak in tongues. It's a phenomenal thing. The world was turning upside down. It was that dramatic. And verse 2, and when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended, or they argued with him, you know? And this is why they argued. They said in verse 3, thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and didst eat with them. Why did you do that? It was contrary to the law. They'd been living the law their whole lives. Why did you do that? And then in verse 4, but Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, we won't read it, but he explained the whole thing, right? Explained the whole thing. And remember, we're talking about trust and obey. And then we get down to verse 16. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then has God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. And so it was like this, a type of pride, or you're not really fully understanding the intent of God with the Jews that were in Jerusalem, and they're indignant. Why are you doing this? But when it was explained by Peter carefully, you know, a fellow Jew who understood where they were coming from and explained it carefully, that he saw the will of God laid out before him, they then changed, they turned, and they trusted and they obeyed. And then what happened was they held their peace and then they glorified God. They praised the Lord. What a wonderful thing. And then I can imagine their mind would have been thinking, whoa, this is limitless. All the people on earth can be a part of the kingdom of God. To trust and obey, have that simple attitude of trusting God and his ways. Just as Peter did initially, just as those that were speaking with Cornelius and his friends, just as Cornelius and his friends did as well, and then the word just spread. And we know that that Paul preached the gospel throughout the known world. Most of those were Gentiles that also were converted, baptized and Spirit-filled. Over to Matthew chapter 3. When you trust and obey the will of God, remarkable things happen. This is the baptism of Jesus Christ by John the Baptist. It's important to know that Jesus lived up in the north, up in Nazareth, and he walked all the way down to Jordan to be baptized of John. He had to be baptized of John. Nobody else. That was what he had to do. And he did that. He was obedient to his Father in heaven. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13 says, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. He then obeyed Jesus Christ. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And as we heard in testimony, he wasn't sprinkled on the forehead. He came up out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So this aspect I wanted to bring out of this story was John the Baptist was reluctant. He's like, no, I shouldn't be doing this. You know, I'm unworthy to even tie the shoelaces on your shoes. But Jesus said, suffer it to be so now. Just do it, okay? Just trust me and obey my word, which is the Father in heaven's word, because Jesus had to be baptized to fulfill righteousness. So John was reluctant, but he ended up doing it. And he baptized Jesus Christ, which is phenomenal. And then saw him come up out of the water, the Spirit of God descending on like a dove, and then the voice from heaven. I mean, what an experience. That's phenomenal. Because John the Baptist trusted and obeyed Jesus Christ, even though he was reluctant initially. So an example of that, Matthew 21. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 28. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 20. Sorry, Matthew 21 and verse 28. Yes. This is Jesus speaking. "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, 'The first.' Jesus saith unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him.'" So Jesus brings this example out of what he calls the publicans and the harlots, those that outright rejected God's way. Okay, outright, publicly ignored God's will. And he's talking to the Sadducees and Pharisees, who are the religious people who publicly follow God's way. Okay, so they're like saying, "Yes, I will follow God's will and I'll do his will." But they never did. They didn't repent, as it says there. They didn't repent to the will of God. Whereas the publicans and the harlots, they first of all said, "Nah, forget it." But later they repented and did the will of God. And so what Jesus is saying here is it's the publicans and harlots that were right in the eyes of God, not the Sadducees and Pharisees. And this example of the son is asked to go and work in the vineyard. And we have our little vineyard, do the work, and he says, "No, I don't want to." But later changes his mind. He was reluctant. "I don't want to do it. It's too much. It's too hard. I don't understand it. I can't get my head around it." But then as he thought about it, he then followed his father's will. He was right. The one up front publicly says, "Yep, I'm going to do this. Let's go for it." But then wanders off and does their own thing. So this aspect of reluctance is actually occurs in mankind. This reluctance, but then when you think about it and you churn about it, churn it over in your mind. But in the end, if you are trusting and obeying the will of God, you are standing right with God himself. Okay, it says elsewhere that they honour me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You know, some people like to prattle on about how they love God and they do this and that, but their heart is far from the Lord himself. They are hesitant to trust and obey the will of God. Over to Luke chapter 15. And what matters is where we are on the day when Jesus returns. Luke 15, a parable here, a famous parable of the lost son. Same sort of aspect. So Luke 15 and verse 11. And he said, i.e. Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now the eldest son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Okay? Wonderful example of the kingdom of God. What it means. You know, people may wander off, but then come back, and they're elevated back into a wonderful position in the eyes of our Father in heaven. You know, elevated back to being like a king and a priest in the kingdom of heaven. And that's what matters, is what happens on that day. That indeed we rejoice. This is another person that's come back to the fold to be a part of God's work, who's learnt to trust and obey. Okay? But this other aspect, we'll go to another scripture, how the younger son went off and did his own thing, and he realized his life was destitute and barren. He had nothing. Absolutely nothing. He'd been broken down to a nothingness. And then in his mind, he thought, wow, okay, what have I done? You know, there's such goodness before my Father in heaven. So come back. And spiritual goodness that comes from God, God himself, as we walk and follow his ways, as we trust and obey him. Okay, and bear that in mind, how he was broken down. And then he changed his mind and came back to the kingdom. So let's go to Psalm chapter 51. A famous psalm that King David wrote. Psalm 51. And verse 16. So Psalm chapter 51. And verse 16. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. You know, his eyes are open to that. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. So this aspect of a broken spirit, it's like this broken spirit that God regards this broken spirit, because you're in a position where you're willing to trust and obey him. Like that that younger son. He was broken, and he was in this position to go back and trust and obey his father. And here King David writes this, that a broken spirit and a contrite heart he will not despise. And when I read this, when I was putting this talk together, I was thinking of a horse, right? We use the term, we break a horse. A wild horse is fully spirited and doing its own thing, and there's a process where that horse is broken in. And it says in James 3, it says, Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us. Okay, and it's a similar aspect. Like if we have that broken and contrite spirit before the living God, we are then in a position of confidence, knowing that we can obey him. We can obey this God who has salvation in the palm of his hand, who gives us the victory over death, And that's why he has a regard for the broken spirit. In the same way that you're confident in jumping on the back of a horse that's broken, that can be guided with a little bit in its mouth, the powerful horse. You know, that horse has the power to do just about anything it wanted to its rider, but it wouldn't because it was broken in. And for want of a better word, useful, right? So if we have a broken spirit, we are useful to God himself because we're in a position to trust and obey him like a horse does, guided with all full trust. And it's remarkable what talented riders can do with a horse to garner that trust of the horse in them. Okay, penultimate scripture, Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 5. So Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. And we read that out in Matthew. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learnt he obedience by the things which he suffered. He learnt to obey his Father in heaven through the things which he suffered, because learning obedience is so important. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So Jesus himself suffered. He learnt what it meant to obey this authority who is God in heaven. And it says there, the author of eternal salvation to those that obey him. Trust and obey. There is a definite result in learning how to trust and obey God himself, to be obedient to his will. Finish up 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22. So 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22. Just two verses here. And Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Okay, so here it sums up beautifully, and that's why I chose it as the last scripture. To obey is better than sacrifice. And whenever you obey something, it is inherent that you are trusting it. You are trusting it to be right. And the Bible itself says for us to study the word. No, not that. That was a gift. I'm getting muddled up. Study to show yourself approved. So you prove, so you understand and put the effort into reading the Bible to understand what it means to trust God and what we're trusting in. Okay? We're not trusting ourselves, what we feel or what we think's right. We're not trusting someone else. We're trusting the Word of God. And that's why the Bible is such a central part of our meetings in the Revival Fellowship, because this is the Word of God. It's infallible. There's layers and layers of checks. So, and also in our lives, as we heard from testimony, we have lives of experience where we share with one another to show the power of trusting and obeying in the living God. And that all started, of course, when we were born again of water and the Spirit. We were baptized by full immersion and we received the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. That was the start of understanding how to obey and trust the living God. Okay, thank you.